One of the reasons why I wanted to talk about contentment this morning is because this world is so crazy these days, and it seems like no matter where you turn, no matter where you look, there's riots, there's famine, there's coronavirus, there's all these different things that are going on, that if we take our eyes off of God and look at them, we can find ourselves becoming discontent very easily. Typically, I'm a very content person. I do have those times when I feel discontented. And usually that's when I take my eyes off of God and I start looking at circumstances around me. I asked the elders and a couple other people to share with me what is it that makes them discontent? And most of them said, when I'm not looking to God for the things I need, then I'm discontent. As many of you know, I retired from Wichita State about a year ago. A year, 4 weeks, and 2 days, to be exact. And my first plan was, people would ask, what are you going to do when you retire? My answer was, I'm going to sleep. And so for the first couple of weeks, I slept about 10 hours a night just to get caught up. Then I was going to just take it easy for about 6 months and not plan any commitments or anything like that. And so I did that, and then I started having some stomach issues and kind of kept me down for a little bit. Then right about the time I was getting those taken care of, then coronavirus hit. So it stopped me from looking at what ministries and stuff I wanted to be doing. And so if I look back at my first year of retirement, things are not what I wanted them to be or how I wanted it to look. And a few weeks ago, I told Jan and I said, I think I might be going through like a really mild depression because things are not going kind of like the way I wanted them to go. And in our Fighter Versus class, if you have the app, it gives you the verse and then it gives you down below a category. And one of the categories of a verse we memorized probably a month or two ago was on contentment. So I started looking into contentment and what it meant and how it could apply to my life and stuff like that. It's a pretty big subject. It's talked about a lot in Scripture about being content or satisfied. And so what I want to do this morning is look at some definitions of contentment, what that might look like for us, what that might look like for the world. Then I want to look at some people in Scripture that were content and some that were not discontent. And then I want to look at some passages where Jesus talked about being not anxious for things, and then look at some Scripture from Paul's life where he talks about being content. So I hope this benefits you, because this is more, I think when I started it was more for me, but the more I think about it, all of us wrestle with being content on a daily basis, I would think. So a current definition of content is, if you feel content, you're satisfied and happy. The word has two meanings. First has to do with being pleased and satisfied. The other is making someone else feel happy or at peace with things. So not only can we be content, we can be instruments of helping other people be content. My question is, this place of contentment, is it a permanent place or is it a temporary place? What is it that helps us be content? What is it helps us not be content? Are you more content when you're in control of everything? What about those times when things are out of your control and you have no ability to change them or whatever? Can you still find contentment, or do you find yourself being discontented? I was thinking, let's say you go to work on Monday, if you have to go to work anyway. If you go to work on Monday and you find out that someone that's been at the company for the last 2 years, they don't know as much as you, they don't have the experience that you have, and yet you know, you find out that they get a promotion, and now they are your boss. Are you content or discontent? What is it? What is your resource for becoming content or finding contentment? And hopefully that's what we'll discover today. Contentment out of Strong's Concordance is basically a perfect condition in life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life, a mind contented with its lot. I don't know if I've ever been in a place, a perfect condition, where I felt totally at ease. I know that one of the things that I could do that helps me be content is if we live next to a big body of water. When we lived in Oregon, we used to take trips over to the coast. I could sit by the coast, I could sit by the water, and I could just watch waves come in all day long. It's a very soothing thing for me to think about or look at. And I can find some peace or satisfaction there. Janet, on the other hand, thinks that that sounds like highway traffic. One trip, one car after another going down the highway. So it doesn't provide her with contentment. So there are different things that that will provide us. Because we are different individuals, we will find different things to help us be content. So what I did is I Googled 20 things that make you feel discontent. Here's a few of those. I think you'll identify with some of these. You feel like you're not as good as other people. This is a sign you could be content, discontent. You find yourself striving in vain for an impossible to achieve standard of perfection. This is why I'm not an accountant, because I can never get to that standard of perfection. You often feel helpless, hopeless, or pessimistic. You're always trying to fit in and belong, but rarely feel like you do. And the next, last one, you find yourself judging others. If you look at some of these, they deal with comparing yourself to other people or other things. Some are maybe in your control, some are out of your control. Janet asked me this morning when I was growing up if I felt contented. A lot of times I didn't, because I was always the smallest kid in the class. In eighth grade, I wrestled. And I wrestled at the very lowest classification that you could get into. And I barely made it into that. I think I stuck coins in my pocket when I went and got weighed, so I could weigh 67 pounds. In the 10th grade, I was 4'10". Everyone was taller than me, except for my best friend, who was also 4'10". When we graduated, he was 6'2". I was 5'8". One summer, he grew 6 inches. It was amazing to see the... I didn't see him most of that summer and see the difference between them. But I may not have been content with my height, but I would, so I told Janet what I would do is I would do other things that made me stand out from everybody else. So I would make sure that I could do more pull-ups or chin-ups than anybody else. I made sure that I could run as fast as everybody else, even though I was short. So I looked for other things other than height to compensate for not feeling like I fit in or whatever. And I think a lot of us do that. We don't fit in one place, so we develop something else so that we feel like we are superior in that area. It didn't always work out that way. So what I did is when I was Googling for things of discontentedness, I found this blog from this Christian blogger. And here's what she said are the three signs of a discontented heart. One, looking to others for validation. She says the first sign your heart is discontent is it starts looking to other people for its worth. Do you think I'm pretty? Or for me, I say, do you think I'm handsome? What do you think about the way I live? What do you think about the way I parent my children? What about the house I live in? Is it good enough for me? Is it good enough for other people to come into? We get this comparison game going on because we're not content where we are. We think if we compare ourselves to others, then we'll feel better about ourselves. And that doesn't work. Relying on self to get through the day. She says, this symptom is all about powering through. No one can do it better than me or even as good as I can. So I have to do it all. Oh, and God, I got this. Think about a time when you got up in the morning. You had your quiet time. You felt like your spiritual batteries were recharged. And you go out the door thinking, God, I've had my time with you today. I'm charged up. I'm going to make it through the day. Well, on your way to work, someone cuts in front of you and cuts you off. You get to work and you find out that overnight there was a water leak and water dripped all on your desk and it ruined everything. You find out the guy below you got promoted. All of a sudden, your ability to be content is wiped out because all those little things have worked in you to take your eyes off of who God is. The last thing she says is, forgetting God is the most important part. Forgetting God is the most important. Can't even read. Forgetting God is the most important part of the equation. The first two signs of a discontented heart are really the symptoms of leaving God out. When I leave God out of the equation, I start to look for love and acceptance in all the wrong places, others and myself. So we have to learn how to be content in God, not in ourselves. So what I want to do now is look at a couple of people in the Bible that were discontent. And by the way, you can just think of Bible stories you've heard over the years, and you can come up with story after story where the main character was discontent, or the main character was content in God. You can find it happening with the same person. One time they'll appear to be content, and then they'll appear to be discontent. The first one, David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, Dave got up from his bed and walked out on the roof of his palace. So I'm thinking David is discontent. I'm assuming that I'm thinking maybe he is battling with the thing that he should have been on the field, on the battlefield with the other men of Israel, because that's where kings go during the battle. He goes up on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. He's discontent. He sees something that he desires, and he falls into sin. It's a very easy thing to do. When we get discontent, it's easy to fall into sin. People of Israel, in Exodus 32, the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Moses is up on the mountain getting the commandments, getting the laws. And he's up there for a long time. People start becoming discontent, and they decide to make their own god. And we all know what happens there. It didn't work out for them. Peter, I put up here, pick a verse, because Peter's all over the place. I think Peter is a lot like us. So I chose Matthew 16. This is right after Jesus had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter responds with, "You are the Son of God." Now, just a few verses later, this is what it says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised alive. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you picture this in your mind? You just confess that this guy is the Son of God, the Messiah. He says something, and you go, "You know, I need to correct him on this. He doesn't know what he's talking about." And Peter says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He thinks he knows better than God what is going to happen. And that's powering through on his own. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." I just can't fathom trying to rebuke Jesus after all the things that you had seen him do. Some contented people in Scripture. Ruth. As I read through the story of Ruth, I see nothing but contentedness in Ruth. She seems like the most content person in Scripture to me. In the first chapter, she says this, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. If you read through the book of Ruth, Ruth does everything that Naomi asked her to do. And at the end of the book, she finds the kinsman redeemer and is content in her life. But all through the book, she's content. Now, David, we already saw one area where he was discontent, one area where he's content. This is David versus Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. He has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David was content to go into battle because he knew God was going before him. And he knew God would be the one that would be glorified through this. Janet and I like doing puzzles. I think since Christmas and then the coronavirus shutdown and all that, we've done 7 puzzles. Janet likes to buy puzzles that are mystery puzzles, where there's a story, and then you look at the puzzle and you try to solve it. But the other part to it is, you don't know what the picture is. So you have to put the puzzle together not knowing what the picture is. So she recently, go to the next slide. So we recently have been working on a mystery puzzle that had 2 500-piece puzzles in the same bag. All the pieces are in the same bag. So you don't know what piece goes with what puzzle. It's very confusing. This puzzle here is a puzzle of discontentment to me. It's like my life at times. None of the pieces fit where they're supposed to. And no matter how much you try, it's hard to get all those pieces to fit. So this is half of the puzzle. This is the part that we finished. This is a picture of contentment to me. All the puzzles are in the same where they're supposed to be. There's little arrows that point to things that tell you what to look for. It guides you through the puzzle so that you know what the clues are that you're supposed to be looking at. I don't know what that looks like. Yeah, that looks like it. But I think most of the time we feel most content when we think we have all the pieces of the puzzle together in our life. But really, our life is more like the puzzle that's not finished yet. God knows the plans that he has for us. He has our puzzle all laid out for us in our lifetime. But are we content to allow God to put the pieces in when he needs to? That's the question. So where does contentment start? What's the beginning point for us? The beginning point is where Charles was 2 weeks ago when he was preaching. It starts with Exodus 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And then later on in Matthew, when Jesus answered the same question, he goes, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Nothing will ever satisfy us in this world. We're always going to be looking for it like people look for the lost city of Atlantis. Can't tell you how many shows I've seen where people are looking for this lost city that no one can ever find. Or we're going to be trying to put the pieces in the puzzle of our life together. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it when God is the focus of our life. When we love God more than we love anything else, the pieces will fall into place, and we don't have to worry about that. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. we are not self-sufficient. Even though our society may teach us that we're self-sufficient, we're really not. We need God in our life to help us be fulfilled. I want to look at a fairly common passage out of Matthew. Matthew 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are?" Jesus talks about some basic areas where we all have needs. For our bodies, we need food, we need drink, and we need clothes for protection. Those are some of the basic needs that every person has. He goes on to illustrate with nature that even the little birds, God provides for them. I know where they eat. They eat in my backyard because they have bird food out for them. But God provides for the birds of the air. Don't you think he's also going to provide for us? Aren't we more valuable to God than the birds of the air? Do you really, really believe that we are more valuable? If we are more valuable to God, God is going to be the one that wants to take care of us, the one that wants to help us. As the passage continues, he said, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which totally is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Are you going to allow God to meet those basic needs in your life? Or are you going to struggle and try to do them on your own? Do you truly believe that God is the starting point for our contentment? Then he ends it this way, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Seeking after the kingdom of God is going to be the most important thing for us. It's not seeking after a bigger house, a better car, the latest computer. That's not going to be what satisfies us. Seeking after the kingdom of God is going to be the thing that we need to be looking at for contentment. Think about this. Can you change what's going to happen tomorrow? No. We have to rely on God on a daily basis. We don't need to be putting our focus on things that are going to happen 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road. We need to live in the present and live focused on God in the present. Let's look at a couple of passages from some of Paul's writings. This first one is from 1 Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul mentions the basic things, food and clothing, that we need. And he's confident that God will provide it for us. He talks about, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. If we get our eyes off of God, temptation is there waiting for us. Discontentment can lead us to sin, but it doesn't have to. Once you're faced with the temptation, you have a choice. You can follow the temptation, or you can stop and look to God and let him be your source. Now, let me just say one thing here. To desire to have a bigger house, is that sin? If you desire a better paying job so you have more money to do things, is that sin? If you desire nice clothes, is that a sin? Not necessarily. I think of people in this church that I know that have houses that they use for God's ministry. They may be bigger homes than I have, but they use them because God has given them that resource to use to minister to other people. Having a better job, sometimes that provides you with more income. And with that income, you're able to do more for God by giving to other people or giving to the church. Having the desire is not the issue. Does that desire come between you and God? Is it for selfish purposes or is it for God's purposes? You know, at the end of this passage, he says, many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do you guys know what a pang is? Have you ever heard the word before? It basically means severe pain or consuming sorrow. They've wandered away from the faith, and what they thought was going to bring them contentment, brings them severe pain or great sorrow. It's important to keep our focus in the right place. Out of Philippians, Paul is in prison, and he was wanting to hear from the Philippians. So he had sent them a letter. And they answer back. And this is what Paul says about this verse. Let me read the verse to you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So the people in Philippi, have been wanting to reach out to Paul, and they've not been able to, haven't had the opportunity. And Paul says, Paul was extremely thankful for them reaching out and ministering to them. But he also goes on and says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every situation, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul wanted to know let the Philippians know that he was grateful for what they had provided him. He also wanted them to know and not be concerned that they weren't able to get to him earlier because he was resting totally in God. This long list, well, there's a couple of things here. Paul says this twice. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Differing situations provide different things for us or different temptations for us. Paul has learned, no matter what the circumstance, to be content. And in the second part of this verse, he gives a long list. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of being, having plenty, satisfied with food. He's learned how to be satisfied when he's hungry and doesn't have food. When he has abundance, or great wealth, maybe he's talking about, or he has need, to where he doesn't have food for the next meal, or he doesn't have the funds to buy something. But the secret is, he can do all things through him who strengthens him, who strengthens Paul. I said this before, but we are taught in our society to be self-sufficient. I can't remember how many times I heard my dad say, you just had to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and keep going. That's what we're taught. And I come from a military family, so maybe that's taught a little bit more in a military family than other families, but we were taught that we needed to be self-sufficient. Whereas in Christianity, we need to learn to be God-sufficient. And what I mean by that is that we look to God as sufficient to supply all of our needs, to do all the heavy lifting for us in the sense that he gives us the strength to make it through the tough times or through the easy times. We have to really look to God. In 2 Corinthians, we read Paul, read this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul has some infirmity, some weakness that God has given him. And Paul wants to get rid of it, so he prays to God to get rid of it. Now, at that point, you could do 2 things. If God did not provide you a remedy, you could turn and try to do it on your own. Paul says he's learned to be sufficient in Christ. Paul has learned the secret of being content. But he says, hearing back from God, God tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." So what is this grace that is sufficient for us? If you look up in Strong's Concordance, this is a definition of grace. It is the goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in the Christian faith. Knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Grace is not something that ended once we became Christians. Grace is God's working in every aspect of our life. Grace never ceases. Grace is always going to be there for us. If you read through that, it's a very powerful statement of what grace is. And if you think about just being saved and being no longer meant to die and go to hell, but we have been saved and now we have the joy of looking forward to being with Christ in heaven. But think about this. It's God who called us. It's God who moved us in that direction. It's God who provided us with salvation. He provided the sacrifice. He not only provided the sacrifice, but he provided us with the ability to believe. He's the one who, after we are saved, keeps working in our lives and bringing us back and reminding us of his grace. It's God who works in us and through us at all times. And just think about where you are in your Christian life now as opposed to 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Hopefully we all have grown and are further along in our walk with God. Can we honestly say that we are content in our weaknesses? Are we able to give up those things, our weaknesses, to God, and allow him to work through those things in our life? I got to thinking of Moses in the Old Testament when he's at the burning bush and God is telling him that he wants him to go and be his spokesperson before Pharaoh. And he says, "I can't do that. I can't speak. You need to send someone else to speak for me or to speak for you." And God sends Aaron. By the end of Moses' life, Aaron is no longer speaking for him. Moses has learned over the years that God can provide him with the ability to speak. And he becomes his own spokesman. So we have the ability to take something that's weak in our life, an area of weakness, and we can grow in grace, and we can not so much master it, but learn how to use it properly for God. Here's just a couple of verses that you can think about. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this: "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Hebrews 13:5-6. This was the fighter verse that got me thinking about contentment. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As you look around the world today, it's a fearful world to live in, I think, at times. If we take our eyes off of God, we keep our eyes focused on God, and we know that He's our helper, He's going to be the one that provides for us as we go through this world. On your sheets there, there's the key thought, and hopefully there's two blanks in it. I think I left them blanks in. This is the thought that came to my mind. You will only be content in life when the content of your life is God-sufficient. Only when we can take everything that we are and have and focus it on God and allow Him to be the one that provides for us and guides us and teaches us will we be peaceful in this world. Will we have contentment? If we are being discontent, it's probably because we've taken our eyes off of God. You have some additional verses to ponder there at the end, and I'm thinking through the week, read one a day and think about it. Pray about contentment. If you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, they became discontent with their lack of knowledge. And they chose to go against God. They lived in a perfect environment and had no barriers between them and God. Yet they became discontent. We live in a world full of sin, and contentment is going to be one of those things that we battle with our entire life. Every time we start to feel discontent, we need to take it back to the first commandment. Whatever is causing us this discontent, we need to take it back to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Charles is going to continue his series next week and go through the remaining 10 commandments. What I want you to do as you read through those this week and just think about them and think about how discontentment can lead to those sins. If you desire to have a big house and you covet your neighbor's house, you can fall into sin. There's a lot more to preach or to teach about contentment. And maybe the next time I'm up here, I will continue the thought of contentment. But I would urge you to really think about, am I content? And if I'm not content, what is it that I'm placing before God? Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful that you have told us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We are thankful that you are the one that brought us to yourself. We are thankful that you continue to work in our lives to mold us and shape us into the creatures, into the people you desire us to be. As we go through this world, help us to look to you and find our peace and our satisfaction only in you. Help us to learn that resting in you is our greatest benefit. And help us to be people that reach out and help other people understand that commitment comes from a right relationship with God. We thank you and we praise you for all you are. Amen.